That early church in that we find in Acts chapter 8, they began to go out. They began to there in Jerusalem, and then they began to go out to other places. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, here's what the Word of God says. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. The church went everywhere preaching the Word. And really, that's what we're all about. That's who we are. As we ought to be about, going everywhere preaching or sharing the Word of God. And we find here, as they went everywhere preaching the Word, first of all, we find Philip. Find Philip, he was one that was mentioned in as one of the deacons and one of the early leaders of the church. And now he had went out because he had heard about what God was doing, and he went to Samaria. And we're not going to talk a lot about Samaria tonight, because I'm going to talk about that next week. But when he went out there in Samaria, the preaching impacted two countries. His preaching there impacted two countries. God said to Philip, you go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were people that nobody really wanted to go to, especially a Jew. A Jew did not want to go to the Samaritan because they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and a half of another nationality. And the Jews didn't like him. And neither did the nationality they came from. And so they were just kind of the outcasts of society. They had their own country. And I want you to know, Jesus made an impact because he chose to go through Samaria. And as he chose to go through Samaria, and now early on after the church was scattered, one of the first places that the early church went to was Samaria. And Philip preached there in Samaria. As a result of him sharing the Word of God, there was great joy. Great joy happened in Samaria because people were giving and surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. They were saying, wow, what an awesome God we have. The God that they thought was to be worshipped on the hillside was now a God that they could worship in spirit and truth. It was a God who changed lives. He was a God who healed the lepers. He was the God who made the dumb be able to speak. He was the one that gave sight to the blind. And not only that, but he was able to give them eternal life, living water, where they would never, ever thirst again. That's the joy that God brought to the Samaritan people. And then, you know, sometimes I don't understand how God works and why God works. Have you ever wondered why God does some of the things that he does? I mean, that's having a tremendous, we'd call it revival, a crusade, where hundreds of people were coming to Christ and maybe even thousands. The hospitals were being wiped out. They weren't burning them down. They were just cleaning them out because they was healing everybody. The whole group were being healed. And so God says to Philip, Philip, I want you to get up and go. Now, sometimes that's a difficult thing to do when God's really working in a particular area and God tells you to go somewhere else. It makes it very difficult just to pick up and go. But folks, if you don't go, you're disobedient. If you don't go, you're disobedient. And we can't expect God to work the same way everywhere you go. And so here was Philip. He left the multitudes that were in Samaria and he began to go down to a road headed down towards Africa, or which is, you know, Ethiopian eunuch, and he sees this guy riding in a chariot, and evidently there was probably a whole host of people with him in a chariot, and it was back before motorcycles, so that's all they had. It was a two-wheeled chariot, but he was on the chariot, he was riding a chariot, and he was reading. And Philip ran up on him and heard him reading from the scroll of Isaiah 53. And Philip said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless somebody tells me? And folks, you need to grab hold of that. Unless somebody tells me. There's a lot of people out there that want to know God, but nobody's ever told them. Nobody's ever taken time to begin to share with them what it takes to be a Christian. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody tells me? That's the reason we have brochures and tracts and personal testimonies, so that we can tell people. We can share with them the good news. And so Philip jumps up on the chariot, and he begins to explain to him the scripture that he was reading from. Is it coincidence that Philip was on the same road as the Ethiopian eunuch? No, he was sent there by God. It wasn't a coincidence. Was it a coincidence that the Ethiopian was reading from the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53? It says, whom hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God was sharing here that my arm is revealed to everybody. Everybody. And so the Ethiopian, after Philip had talked with him for some time, he said, I believe. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, do you believe with all your heart? And yes. And so they took him down to the water. He said, here's water. And they took him down. They baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, Philip was gone. Now, I want you to know, I preached in a lot of places. I preached in Romania and I preached in all across the United States. And not one time when I got done baptizing somebody did God translate me. God is, I wish he would sometimes. When I get done with a mission trip, I just want to be home. When I'm done with the mission, I'm ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. Just as soon as I'm done with the mission, I wish God would translate me and take me back some other way than by jet or by car. But he's not done that yet. But this time, God had other plans for Philip, and it says he was found in the next country. Isn't that amazing that God just did that? That the Ethiopian saw him baptizing? But I want you to know that Ethiopian went back and made an impact on his country. What would have happened if the church had just stayed in Jerusalem? If it just stayed there in Samaria? He chose to be obedient. And his obedience touched two countries. You say, well, I'm just a kind of a nobody. Nobody knows where I am. God knows where you are. God knows where every one of you are. You say, well, you know, I don't think I can make a difference. If you know Jesus, you can make a difference. You can be a missionary to your world. You can be a missionary to those around you. And who knows the world impact that you may have. That Judean church, I don't think, planned to impact the world. But it did. Because God was in it. Acts chapter 9. I love this, folks. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Word of God. I have a lot of favorite stories. I read my daughter this morning one of my favorite stories, David and Goliath. But this is one of my favorite stories, is the conversion of Saul. I mean, it's an awesome, because, folks, I probably wouldn't be here, and neither would you, if it hadn't been that God chose to save this man. Because he was the missionary to the Gentiles. The personal witness impacted Saul. The personal witness impacted Saul. You can read it if you would want to with me that Paul was going out in whole chapter 9 here. Paul was going out seeking to kill Christians. He had been there at Stephen's stoning. And they had thrown their clothes at his feet. That means he was putting his stamp of approval. He had the authority to do that, to put his stamp of approval on the killing of Stephen. And it so pleased that the Jews in the area, that the Romans gave him the authority to go anywhere. Now, the church was scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul. Because of the persecution of one man, the whole church was scattered. And now he had orders from the government officials and the Jews to go get anybody who was living in Damascus and bring them back for beatings and killing. You see, he was going out not just to slap their hand. He was going out to murder them. One of the translations, he was going out to murder the Christians in Damascus. But he was impacted by a personal witness. First, Christ was seeking Saul. Saul was seeking to persecute Christians, but Christ was seeking Saul. And I want you to know, Christ always wins. He always wins. Some of those people that you think, man, they're just too hard. They're too hard for me to be able to deal with. They may be too hard for you, but they're not too hard for God. Those people who are the untouchables. I remember preaching one time, and I preached a bunch of times actually, but one time in particular, and you bikers will enjoy this story. I was preaching, and we had a couple came to our church. One of our members had invited him. He was working with him. He was a traveling electrician. He came in, and both of them, him and his wife, were riding their Harleys. And I want you to know, man, I was in Podunk, Southern Illinois, 5 miles down a gravel road is where our church was at. And I want you to know, when they pulled up on their Harleys, everybody got out to look and see who was these new people coming to the church. And when they came in, God got a hold of their hearts and lives. I don't know what the people thought, but the devil begins to work sometimes, folks. Has the devil ever told you that they really don't want to hear the message? Has the devil ever told you that somebody really they don't want to hear about Jesus? Well, I was preaching that morning. The devil just was, I want you to know there was a spiritual battle going on within my mind. And that spiritual battle that was going on within my mind as I was preaching, do you really believe what you're saying? That God can change anybody? And I said, yes, I believe that. Now, all this was going on without me verbalizing anything. And when we got ready to give the invitation that morning, again, it was just really, really, the spiritual battle was just really intense in that place. And J.W. Kaufman, he's about that tall and about that wide. He's about as wide as he is as tall, and he came forward and he gave me a bear hug, squeezed the wind out of me. I thought he was fat. He's just strong, and he just squeezed the wind out of me. Let me talk a second. And he surrendered his life to Jesus that morning. I want you to know Jesus won. Christ was seeking him, and not only that, but his wife had been struggling for years over some things that had happened to her in her past. And I want you to know she was forgiven. And she allowed God to forgive her of all of that past junk. Because God was dealing with her heart. God was dealing with her life. I want you to know when that spiritual battle happens, Christ wins. Christ was seeking Saul. And read with me in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And it says, and they journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was going there to kill Christians, to murder them. And as he came near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around them from heaven. Now, not everybody has a bright light experience. Not everybody has a Damascus Road experience like Paul. But there was a bright light shone from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who was Paul going, or Saul at that time, going to persecute? He was going to persecute Christians. But who did Jesus say he was persecuting? He said, why are you coming to persecute me? Why are you coming to persecute me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? He knew who he was. Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Why did he say that? Because we are the bride of Christ. We are Christ's representatives here upon this earth. And when somebody persecutes a Christian, they're persecuting Christ. And he said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's saying, you can try all you want to, but you're not going to destroy my church. And so God told him to rise and go to Damascus, and you'll be told what you must do. Folks, the personal witness is huge, the impact of a personal witness. Ananias was in Damascus. He was one of those new believers. And God gave him a task. That was pretty hard. How would you like to have the task of going and sharing the gospel with somebody who had every intention in the world to kill you? How would you like to go do that? How would you like love to go share the gospel with somebody who has the potential to kill you? We have some guests with us from Romania tonight. And as I was in Romania one time, the first time I was there, I had the privilege of going and being in Timișoara, and a place where the revolution began that ultimately freed Romania. But as I was there, and I went out on my last Sunday there, out to the village. In this village, when I got there, I was greeted by an elderly gentleman by the name of Elijah. And as I got there and was greeted by Elijah, and as we got ready to have church that morning, people just began to file in. I mean, it was just amazing. Before long, and they had one little stove in the corner of the church building, and their building, you know, folks, it would be smaller than one of the classrooms back there. But there was 100 people plus packed in that little bitty building, and after a while, we didn't need a little stove in the corner. But as I began to share and began to talk with Elijah through my translator, because I didn't speak Romanian, he didn't speak English, and so I had a great conversation with Elijah. But I had the privilege of going and meeting with Elijah and his wife that day, and I had such fun as I ate with them, and they fed me soup to start out with, and I'm going to make myself hungry here while I'm talking about this. They had a great big bowl of soup, and then you know, I learned that there's a plate underneath your bowl that there's more coming later. And then they brought potatoes and some pork and some vegetables, and they just began to pile my plate full, and I ate, and then they brought dessert after that, and it was just a wonderful meal. But as I was talking with Elijah that day, here's some of the conversation. I said, "Elijah, tell me about when you came to know Christ as your Savior." He said, "I was the communist leader of my town." And he said, "As I was the communist leader of my town," he said, "I began to hear about this Jesus. As I began to hear about this Jesus, I wanted to find out if he was really, really real." He said, "Because we had got rid of many of them already, many Christians already. But," he said, "I wanted to know about this Jesus was really, really real." And so, through the testimony of one of the Baptist brothers there in that little village on the border, Elijah prayed to receive Christ before communism was gone. And he said, "Many, many times my life was in danger. Many, many times my life was in danger because I wanted to go tell people about Jesus." I said, "Well, Elijah, what did you do?" He said, "I went and told them about Jesus, knowing that they had the authority, knowing that they could execute me at any time. I still told my brothers about Jesus." Folks, I've never been in that situation. I've had the privilege as a Christian for the last 24 years of my life to tell the good news. But not one time have I known when I shared my story that somebody could have killed me for it. Would you be faithful? Ananias told to go share with this guy by the name of Saul, and he did. Ananias goes to him and shares with Saul that the Lord had sent him, and his Lord had sent him to so that he could have his sight back. And Ananias shared with him the gospel and shared with him, and Saul's life was transformed that day. He began to see, but now he began to see in the real light. He began to see in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, I love this next statement. And when I was studying and preparing for this message, I was so excited to hear that God still speaks today. Aren't you? Come on now. Aren't you glad that God still speaks today? I mean, it's awesome because as I was sitting there studying this, I've preached from this message and text many times, but it says that Saul grew more capable. I never saw that before in Saul. The scripture says he became more capable day by day. You see, God transformed his mind. God transformed his heart. God transformed his life. He used to be one who was persecuting the church and try to destroy it. He was very well educated, and now he was taking that education that he had in Jewish customs to proclaim that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, and he became more capable day by day. If Saul, or soon to be Paul, had to grow in his witnessing, so should we. Folks, it's difficult to be able to share a witness. It's difficult to be able to do that. But it says that Saul grew more by each time that he did it. And I want you to know that the more that you share your witness, the more that you be a missionary, and that's what being a missionary really is sharing your witness wherever you go. The more that you share that, the more capable and the more comfortable you'll be. Also, always remember, when you're sharing your faith, it's not natural, it's supernatural. And I love what it says in 931. It says in 931 that then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified or built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. It came at a crisis moment. It was a crisis moment for Ananias. It was a crisis moment for Paul. And I just want you to understand as we look at this next one that when God is seeking a person and when a person is seeking God, God always sends a witness. God always sends somebody to impact them. In chapter 10, we find that a person seeking God will be impacted. When there's somebody seeking, God will send someone, and sometimes that someone may be you. That someone may be me. Cornelius in chapter 10, the impact, and all this is taking place in Judea. All this was taking place as God said it would in Jerusalem, now Judea. In chapter 10, we find that Cornelius, we have Cornelius who was a Roman centurion. He was a man in great authority. He was over the Italian regiment, but yet he was a God-fearer. He was a proselyte. He was a God-fearer. He did all the Jewish customs. He kept everything with exception of being circumcised and becoming a Jew. He honored the God of the Jews. He could see that there was a true God and that the true God was a God of the Jews. And so Cornelius was preparing to meet God. He was seeking him. He wanted to ultimately know who God was. And there are people who will come into your crisis pregnancy center who will want to know who God is. There will be people who will come into the Orchard office. You'll want to know who God is. There'll be people who you'll contact on the road who'll want to know who God is. You see, because that's a desire of every human being at one point or another, is a desire to know who God was. And Cornelius was seeking God. Can I tell you an African story? There was an African tribe that had some missionaries come to that tribe. And when the missionaries got there, before they could learn the language and be able to communicate clearly with them, they executed them, they killed them. Years went by, and those missionaries' children grew up. And the missionary children chose to go back to the tribe that had killed the parents. As they got ready to go into the tribe, they was getting ready to kill them, And finally, the chief of the tribe told the people who was getting ready to kill him, stop. We need to hear what these people have to say. Because I've been seeking the God, and these people are here to tell me about him. They, through a miraculous intervention of the working of God, was able to communicate it in their language clearly. And that whole tribe came to know Christ that day. Now, folks, that man had been seeking God ever since they killed the missionaries. And God was faithful. Even though this was a murderer, even though this guy had killed the missionaries earlier, God was faithful to send missionaries back there to him. Cornelius was seeking God, and God gave Cornelius clear directions. You need to go send for Peter. And this is where he's staying at. He's at the Simon the Tanner's, and told him what street, what house he was on. That's pretty specific instructions. But I want you to know, God knows where you are. God knows where I am. God knows where everybody in the whole wide world is. Now, you talk about a big brother, folks. I want you to know, he knows more than anybody. He knows what you're thinking right now. And God said, this is who you need to seek. And at the same time, God was beginning to work on Peter. Peter was preparing to eat dinner. Matter of fact, it says he was up on the housetop praying. Now, that's kind of weird for us, but their housetops were flat. And he was up there and he was praying at noontime. How many of them get hungry about noon? He was hungry and he wanted something to eat. Pre-natural thing to happen. Pre-natural occurrence to be hungry and want something to eat. And so, as he was up on top of the house at noontime, wanting something to eat, it says he was there and he began to daydream. You ever daydream? It says he fell into a trance. And he saw this sheet coming from heaven. It came down and it was filled with unclean things. It was filled with things that he had never eaten because he was a good Jewish boy. It probably had pork chops on there and all kind of wicked fowl. And God said, well, actually, it wouldn't have been pork chops because there wasn't no pig. It didn't say so. But it says, and the Bible says, told Peter, kill and eat. And he said something that cannot be so. He said, no, Lord. Not so, Lord. Do you realize that you cannot say no, Lord, and him still be Lord? Lord means the boss, the one in control. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that, God. You're living in dangerous grounds when you tell God no. That you're not going to do something. Has God ever told you to do something? You said, nuh-uh, not me. Pretty soon you'll be doing it. And if you haven't, you will. The sheet was taken up and it came back down the second time. Kill and eat, Peter. And then God began to tell what was going on. Began to reveal to Peter about that time these people knocked on the door. As they knocked on the door, they were the ones from Cornelius' regiment. They was the leaders of Cornelius' household, and they came just at the right time. Isn't it amazing God always does it at his time, at the right time? And by the way, his time is always right. Cornelius and these men told Peter what the revelation had been to Cornelius, and Peter had already received his revelation, and he began to get things in order to go. They stayed with him that night. He fed them. The next day, they left. And because God was so gracious, Cornelius's household was prepared. I mean, Cornelius prepared his family. He prepared his friends for the message. Do you ever feel like that some of the most difficult people to reach in your whole wide world, your family? Anybody else feel that way? Some of the hardest people that we have to witness to is our family. And there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, we don't want to offend our family. At least, I don't particularly like offending my family. And number two, it's because we're afraid because our family knows how we really are when nobody else is around. So that'll all be incentive to make us and allow us to live right all the time. But Cornelius had prepared his family. He gathered all of his family. None of that, but he gathered all of the friends together. Do you realize the people that you'll have the most influence over? It'll not be the people that are out here on the street. The people you'll have the most influence over are your friends and your family. And so that's why we need to intentionally build relationships with people. Befriend people for a real reason. To have friends and then also be able to share our faith. When's the last time that you intentionally developed a friendship with somebody who was a non-believer? I want you to know it's really important that you do. Cornelius had a huge influence. Yes, he was a powerful man, but he had an influence on a lot of people. Latest statistics say that about 90% of the people who are your friends and family would come to church if you'd invite them. If you would just invite them and care, they would come. They're waiting. They're waiting for you to be a missionary to them. The Spirit came down in that place. I love reading the Bible when the Spirit of God comes down in a place. Because when the Spirit of God comes down in a place, lives are radically changed. Nobody goes home the same. Nobody goes home the same. There was a great awakening took place in Cornelius' household. Why? Because of the impact of God preparing the hearts of people to be receptive to the message. We find that the persecuted people impacted the world as well. It says that the gospel has spread all the way up in chapter 11. It has spread up into Antioch. And the church up there in Antioch was a unique church. It was a church that God was going to use to profoundly impact the rest of the world. They were there. You know why they were there? Because they were persecuted in Jerusalem. Because they were persecuted in Judea. And now the good news just continued to spread. Just continued to grow. Continued to impact the world. They told the good news to whomever would listen. I suppose that they would talk to a stump. No, they would talk to anybody who would listen to them. Anybody who would give them an ear, they was telling them the good news. They were telling the good news to anybody that would listen. Could that be said of us? And the Lord's hand was upon them. This is what the Scripture says. God's hand was upon them. And large numbers of people believed. Why? Was it because they were such good preachers? Was it because they were such good witnesses? It was because the Spirit of God was upon them. The hand of God came down in that place. Have you ever been in a service where the hand of God came down? Let me see. How many has been there where the hand of God came down in a place? I've had the privilege of being there a few times. And folks, those times I don't want to get out of. I was in a camp meeting one day, and I was preaching, and there's this little Down syndrome girl that was sitting about the second row, and I was preaching on the cross about what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, and this little Down syndrome girl began to cry about halfway through my sermon. And I mean, when she began to cry loudly. And she came down, and in the middle of my sermon, she came down and just began to kneel at the altar and weep. I didn't know what to do. Nobody ever trained me that way in seminary. What do you do? I kept preaching. We had counselors that come and counsel with the young girl. And before I got done preaching that night, 18 kids had surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And folks, I have that sermon on tape, and it was awful. I want you to know, it was awful. I went back and listened to it years later. I said, I saw people coming forward. I want to say, go back. That's awful. It wasn't my preaching. It was the Spirit of God. Never my preaching. It's the Spirit of God coming down into place. large numbers of people will believe. We have a missionary right now in Bacsu, Romania, as a result of that night. Probably didn't say that. Sorry, brother. But I probably didn't say that right. But he's in Romania as serving as one of our IMB missionaries tonight, because God got a hold of his heart that night. And I didn't even know about that decision of him surrendering his life to vocational ministry until 2 or 3 years later. Barnabas was sent to see what was going on. The Jerusalem church had heard that the people at Antioch had started receiving the Holy Spirit and had received the message, and many of them had believed. And so they sent Barnabas, who was an encourager, to go there. And when he got there, he saw the grace of God. It's a marvelous thing to see the hand of God and be able to see the grace of God upon a people's life. But folks, when you and I are obedient to do what God tells us to do, we will be able to see the grace of God upon the Orchard Church and all over Grand Traverse County. And because when God comes down on one church, many times it spreads all across the area. Wouldn't it be great to see the hand of God come down in our area? Barnabas was so overwhelmed about what God was doing, he needed help. And well, there's some lessons there that he went and sought Saul. And for a whole year, they taught a large number of disciples. Spent a whole year with them. And they were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? For Americans, it don't mean much, really. We have casual Christians. We have social Christians. And quite honestly, the word Christian in most circles and realms in America today don't mean much at all. But they called them Christians because they were Christ imitators. They were imitators of Christ. That their life was so radically changed that they looked like Christ in their actions and their attitudes. Again, here's some questions. On the back side of your outline, you'll find some questions. When is the last time that you shared your faith? When's the last time that you were a missionary to those who are around you? If we're going to impact Michigan, we're going to have to be missionaries where we are. Whenever I travel across this state, at one time I had 1/3 of the main peninsula. I had from Manistee to Tawas to the bridge was my association and back. With Mackinac Island and Mackinac City, and Beaver Island, and all the other islands was in my territory. That was my area. But I want you to know I've flown out of Detroit quite a few times. Don't particularly like it. But every time I've flown out of there, as we've taken off, whether it be at night or during the daytime, as I look out across the mass enormity of people, that's my mission. God's going to hold me responsible and accountable for my mission. One night I happened to fly out of Detroit to Traverse City, and it was a clear night. I love flying on clear nights and a lot better than the snowy nights I've flown in up here. But as I was flying back in to Traverse City, when we left Detroit, and I kept waiting for a break in the lights, as I was looking at the lights below me, all the way from Detroit to Traverse City, folks, yeah, there were some country spaces out there, but even in those country spaces, I could count the lights. I could count the lights and realizing that there was about 2.5 people living underneath every one of those lights. Now, I don't know where the half come from, but that's what they tell me anyway, about 2.5 people. And I want you to know that's my mission field. That's my area. That I want to be a witness when I'm in Detroit or in Pelston. I want to be a missionary. I want to be able to share my faith. When's the last time that I shared my faith? Make it personal. Have you ever felt strongly impressed to share your faith with someone in particular? That you just could not get this person off of your mind? That you tried, but you couldn't? Did you do it? Did you share? Or did you pray that somebody else would? Ananias faced being killed. Elijah faced being killed. But they were faithful to share. And I've asked this question last week and I'll ask it again. Do you feel like you're not as capable as you could be? Do you feel inadequate and not as capable as you could be? If you feel inadequate and not capable, good. Good. Because you're not adequate. And on your own, you're certainly not capable. You need an empowering from the Spirit of God to go do it. And the more that you share, the more capable and comfortable you'll become in sharing. But it takes guts and toughness to do it for the very first time. Obey God when what He is saying doesn't make sense to you. That's not a question. That's a statement. Obey God when He's telling you it does not make sense. Obey Him completely and totally. You are the most important witness to somebody. You are the most important witness to somebody. Don't neglect sharing your faith. If we're going to impact our state, if we're going to impact our Judea, we are going to have to lay everything on the side and begin to share through ways that may not be traditional. Through ways that identify with who we are, how God made us. Maybe it may be sharing our faith through some of our hobbies. Maybe it's through sharing our faith through some of our professions. I've had people say, man, I wish God would send me somewhere else. Man, I just have a tough place where I work. I wish God had put me on a mission field someplace where it'd be easier. I thought, folks, if you're sitting around a place where you work that's got a lot of lost folks, that very well may be your mission field. That very well may be your mission field. But you want to come back again. Have you felt strongly impressed to share your faith? Did you? Did you do it? I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Luke and Kay are going to come. And they're going to...